Now, this has been a busy week. You might recall, just last week, that we had our service worship. Remember that? Normally, we have a worship service, but we turned it around, and we had an abbreviated service in the morning, and then we went out immediately after church to half of us went over to the social hall, the other half went to went over to Baldwin Park and cleaned it up, and that was a wonderful experience. I was surprised how clean the park was, but we found actually several bags of little debris, a lot of cigarette butts there that we picked up, and so that was sort of a fun deal. We also had our annual meeting, you remember? And then we wrapped up that morning with lunch here. And then on Wednesday, we had Ash Wednesday. It was, for some of you, it may have been a first experience. And it was tailored after what's called a Tazay service, which has been around for several decades. It's the interaction of melodic kind of music with the reading of Scripture and some passages of Scripture and prayers and confessions. And then we followed that with communion. We're also going to have communion today. Lent, by the way, is the season of 40 days plus Sundays. And Lent is a Latin word that means, quite simply, spring. Spring, as in this time of year. It is the season where the church has set aside this time for prayer, simple living, confession, introspection, and aligning ourselves once again to the life of Christ. Oh, we also, on Wednesday night, had the application of ashes to the forehead. Now, many of you may have thought that that was a Catholic deal, and indeed it originally was, because we were all Catholics for the first 1,500 years. But it may have been a new experience for you. And by the application of ashes on the forehead, it symbolizes that you and I are marked. We are branded with the symbol of Christ, the symbol of the cross in your life and mine. This morning, we started again the breakfasts, and we're going to hear more about that at the very end of the service. But I enjoyed seeing friends that we had met before, and it was a wonderful experience where members of our congregation and members of the towers in the community were with us for breakfast, and we would invite you to be a part of that. Several weeks ago, the elders, deacons, staff, and I went over to a Catholic retreat center in Danville, and we went through quite a bit of material, and one of the things that we looked at were the demographics around this church. And we learned on one of the pages that that in our immediate neighborhood, only 27%, just about a quarter of the people in this immediate neighborhood, are white Anglo-type people. And fully, almost three-quarters of the people in this immediate community are non-white. They're Hispanic, African-American, Asian, and other. I don't know what other is. I assume they're human. But three-quarters of the people in our neighborhood are non-white. And the significance of that is that normally a church has to be a reflection of the community. We do not want for an ethnic group to find itself in a congregation and it become so strong that it excludes other people from feeling welcomed. And so during this Lenten season, we're going to be having a discussion about cross-cultural subjects. And we're going to look at people in the Bible. Today we're going to look at Abraham. People who became and found themselves as immigrants. We're going to be looking at, you know, in our culture right now, there's a lot of discussion going on about immigration. And I've told you before that I'm really rather conflicted on the subject. I'll tell you where I am right now, and I will, I'm open to have the Spirit deal with me during this Lenten season, because we're going to, each week we'll be talking about someone in the Bible who was an immigrant, including Jesus. He became an immigrant to Egypt when he was just an infant. But so today we're going to get into that, and then following this session this morning in the adult class, we're going to be Ann Kearns is going to be leading a discussion on immigration and cross-cultural things, and especially what does the Bible say about that. And the topic is going to be loving your neighbor in our world. Okay, so here's the conflict I have that I was going to share with you. As a Christian, I think the kingdom calls us to be really quite open, to be embracing, to meet people where they are, and to help them find the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and for us to behave in that fashion. As an American, I'm thinking, we got a lot of stresses on our system. I kind of like it the way it is, and I am fearful of some people who may try to wreck and destroy and change the way it is. Now, I'm telling you that because you may find yourself in a very similar kind of, having a similar kind of opinion. Well, let's look at, so during this time of Lent, I'm going to be monitoring myself and see how it is that God deals with me. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Abraham. Great guy. But and while you do that, Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to ask Elder Susan Kester if you would please join me, because you were away for several weeks, for a week. Come on up. And we interviewed you during the time that you were gone, and you, because of how God has made you, mm-hmm. with limited hearing, you have a passion and a concern to reach out to children especially who have a similar condition.
Yes.
So where did you go, and what did you do?
I went to San Salvador and El Salvador to the International Christian School for the Deaf. And there I met four cute five-year-old boys, and they were ecstatic to be able, I was ecstatic to be able to be with them, even though I didn't know the language and did not know Spanish. So in a way, I was an immigrant into their country. And the smiles transcend everything.
It was a human experience, wasn't it, to make connection with these precious children. And perhaps you can carry this, hold on to this, and people can see these children up close. What was it like for you to work with children who have limited hearing also?
It was great, because we had a translator between what I was trying to communicate to them and they to me, because they were signing to me, and I was through, because I don't know Spanish either. So what was the second question?
Well, what was it like? Yeah.
What was it like? Just
what was it like?
Like I said, smiles, just reaches out to everyone.
Now, you've sort of adopted, or you rent a couple of these. Rent is not the right word. What's the better word? Sponsor. Thank you. Thank you.
You sponsor a couple of these kids.
Not these kids specifically, but I do sponsor Compassion Children that are both either deaf or they are of a single mom, have a single mom.
Wow. Okay. This has been a calling on your part.
Yes.
You feel drawn to do this. You take your vacation time to do this at your own expense. And what has been the blessing? What has been the payback for you?
The payback for me is that as this was my sixth time down to El Salvador, that I have a relationship with the directors of the school. I have a relationship with Jocelyn, who I've been sponsoring for 9 years, Emily for 9 years, and then I started building a relationship with Margarita, which I've known now for 2 months. So it's just been a great time.
Well, we are proud of you, and Elder, thank you for leading us in this fashion of being very intensely hands-on involved with missions. Thank you very much. Blessings. I want to tell you about Abraham, and then I'm going to interview Ruth Stevens. If you have your Bibles, take a look at Genesis chapter 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, I think it's on page 17. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background. Abram, as we learn in the story, is a wealthy guy. He's an older gentleman. We will learn in just a moment that he's 75 years old at the start of this story. He's married. He's accumulated quite a bit of wealth. Has a big clan there in his area. And then the Lord comes to him. He doesn't know squat about spiritual things. He's just some guy that's trying to make his way through life. He's trying to be a good guy. But now look what it says in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to a land that I will show you." Now, the only instructions that he's given is he has to go. If the Lord were to speak to me and say, "Toby, I want you to go follow me, and what I would need for you to do is to have you go to the airport." Okay, I'm going to be going. Where do you want me to go? Doesn't say. Abram doesn't have a clue. All he knows is he has to pack up all his stuff. He's 75. He's been on Social Security now for a number of years. He's coasting in. You know, he's got all these passive income kind of assets, and while he doesn't have a son, he always wanted a child. He gets his instructions at this age. Let me ask this. How many of you are 75 or older? Let me see a raise of hands. Okay, a fair number. Fair number. Imagine God coming to you and saying this. Go from your country, your people, leave your father's household to a land that I will show you. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and he's got this nephew named Lot
who went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Took his wife. That's a good thing. His nephew Lot. All the possessions that they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out and they started going in the direction of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land, as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Okay, now begin to think here. He's an immigrant. He's in a foreign land. He's kind of checking out the landscape, doing an assessment as to what he has to deal with. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now we got to stop here. To your offspring. This guy's 75 years old. I don't know if he has... how do I say this? You're already thinking what I'm thinking. It says, "To your offspring I will give this land." Do you know what the word Abram means? It means esteemed father. Father of who? He doesn't have any kids. He doesn't. And he's not going to have any kids. He's too old to have kids biologically. But God comes and says, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, skipping down to verse 10. Catch this. This has to be confusing to Abram. God calls him to leave, tells him, and eventually leads him to this land of Canaan. And God gives this ridiculous promise: "To your offspring, to your children, I will give this land." Now, this is where it's all going to happen. It's right here. Verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down again," became another immigrant, or did an immigration. "And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because of the famine was severe." Now, every so often I hear that immigrants want to come here for economic opportunity reasons. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise. If I were living in El Salvador, like Elder Susan was talking about visiting, and especially if I were in Guatemala, right now Venezuela, where there is truly economic distress going on. If I were the head of a household, I would take my responsibility seriously, and I would go to the place where I could get a job, get some income to feed my family. You know, that's a moral, primal education, determined, educated drive that we have. And so when people try to dismiss immigrants as being wanting to come here for economic opportunity, well, in all likelihood, there's a famine of some sort going on in the place where they are. And can we blame them for wanting to come here? This is the place to be in terms of economic opportunity, at least the hope of economic opportunity. We're going to stop right there for today. I want to show you, you should have in your bulletin, this oversized Hebrew description of Abram. Abram is the top word. You all have this?
All right. Okay. All right. Okay. There's Abram. It starts off here. See the big, it's our capital A that's pitched over the nose of a bull. See the horns right there, big fat, imaginary. Wrong. And then the next letter is, looks like it's a B. It would become eventually a letter B for us. And this, the horizontal part is is the horizon, and the peak part is a tent. It's a Bedouin tent on a horizon, and it simply means home. And so Abe, the A and the B, means that Abraham was the strong father of the home. Strong, that's the ox head, and home is the letter B. That what looks like the letter P here is would eventually become our letter R. And this is a person. This is a face on the top of a totem pole, basically. And it means a chief, primary, leader, highly esteemed person. And the last letter, what looks like our capital M, is are the massive waves and the big body of water. And so Abram means he's a strong father. He's an esteemed person in a massive sort of way. Okay. We don't hear about it today, but he gets a name change. And the name change is significant because it's not just, it's not an arbitrary thing. You look at the bottom letters down below, and you see that the letters are identical except for one. One letter has been inserted in the name of Abram. He becomes Abraham. A letter H has been installed in his name. Do you see that? Nod to me. You can see that. Okay, that letter, you've seen this before. This is the letter that symbolizes illumination. It's a window pane. It's light coming through. You can see the light rays coming through the window there. Abraham becomes Abram becomes Abraham because God gives him light to see God at work in his life. This last week at the Ash Wednesday service, there was a significant song that we sang. And the song had the words, God enlightened my darkness. You remember that? Remember that phrase? And choir, you did a great job on Wednesday. That was magical. You and I deal with darkness all the time. And what we want in your life and mine is to have light brought into it. Well, let me introduce to you Ruth Stevens. Ruth, would you join me here, please? She is a light in my life and is joy. She's a sparkly kind of person. Even in the colors that you have chosen today, she is a person full of life and color, not only on the outside, but also on the inside. Now, Ruth, you were not born here in America. Tell us where you were born and raised.
I was born in Nicaragua.
Until how old?
I guess I was 12 or 13.
12 or 13. And then... was it your family that brought you here? How did you make your way to America?
I guess it was a planned thing. We always knew we would be moving here. I mean, for many years.
Okay.
Some of our family were living here.
You have to speak into the microphone.
We always knew that eventually, at least my mother and I, that we eventually would be moving here because part of our family lived here.
Okay.
In San Francisco, so we knew we would be joining them. We thought of better opportunity for education.
Mm-hmm.
And
what was it like for you? You were a young teenager when you made it here. Now, fortunately, you had family.
Yes.
Boy, is that a blessing to have that. What was it like for you, though? It had to be new. It had to be different. What are some good parts? What were some hard parts?
I guess it wasn't so difficult for me because we had a large number of people that we knew, some that had been missionaries, and they have established churches, Baptist churches in here, and I have grown in a Baptist sort of boarding school that has a lot of Americans. So it was... At that point in Managua, you have like 70,000 Americans living there, so it was not strange.
Okay.
But the language was difficult.
Yes, I cannot imagine picking up and going to another country and having to learn the language. Now, you had heard English around and about there in Nicaragua, but now you had to kind of learn it, didn't you?
Yes, and that was funny and difficult. I was laughing and telling my sister that first week in here, I took my mother, we went, they took us to see a movie, and it was in English. And I was translating for her, which I didn't know a thing, but I made it up. And it was so good, we came out very good movie. And the other day, we were laughing because they had that channel where they have the old movies.
Yeah.
And I finally saw it, and I was absolutely hysterical. How well I did and how bad I did. But anyhow, my version was much better.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we are glad that you're here.
Yes.
You and your husband are a vital part of the life of this church. And whatever it took for you and your family to come here, the faith and the courage on their part to be here, we're glad you made it.
I want to share some. I think the most important thing is that we did have a lot of religious roots in here, and that made it easier. A lot of people that have gone to school with us and who was the Baptist college and Baptist run schools were living here, and there were different nationalities, but we sort of have that in common in here. You know, it's like you share and you look for these similarities. And that, I think that made the transition easier than it would have been for other people.
So faith made a big difference.
Yes.
Yes.
That it was. Half of the people at church, we knew that they would be either in San Francisco, Granville, Ohio, that has a big Baptist university, or Baylor or something like that. So we knew that, and there was a large number that had moved to San Francisco.
Well, Lord, thank you that you brought Ruth and her family to be here, to be among us. Thank you for giving her faith and for even showing and demonstrating that faith this morning.
Thank you.
Blessings on. Can we say thank you to Ruth? Next week, I hope that we're going to interview Mahmoud, a precious, precious gentleman in the faith who is from Iran and is now among us. Let us prepare our hearts for communion. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one who, you came to us and you sent your Son to leave the comforts, the joy, the peace of heaven, to come and be with us even now. He told us the truth, he lived the life, and he showed us the way. Now, Lord, we come today as part of communion, and we remember the song, "This World is Not My Own, I'm Just Passing Through." And while you do call us to be good citizens of the country that we're in, to be loyal, to bring out the best in that culture, in that society, we also realize that we're just passing through. That our future, that our eternal place is not in the society, but it is with you. And so we draw our attention now to you, asking that you would do to us what you did to Abraham, and that is that you would bring light into us, that you would illuminate those areas of darkness so that we can see what you see. Lord, help us, prepare us now to receive grace.